quick-tempered, short-fused, explosive anger disorder. Folks, none of those words ought to describe a child of God. In fact, as we study the Bible, what we learn is that Christians are commanded to be slow to anger. In Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22, Paul sets forth 9 fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Watch this next one. Long-suffering. Folks, that's the focus of our lesson this evening. Our being long-suffering, one with another and with other individuals. We got several points that we're going to be talking about. The first one is a definition of this term, long-suffering. The word comes from a Greek word that is called micro or macrothymia. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? It's really 2 words put together. Micro means long, large, big. It involves the idea of being extremely grand in nature. The second word is thymia, and it refers to temper, anger, and rage. If you put those 2 together, what Paul is talking about, saying that we are to be long-suffering, we are to be long in anger. In other words, it takes us a very long time before that emotion of anger boils within us and eventually erupts upon another individual. Some of the definitions that you'll find in various books are these: holding in check large amounts of anger. Another definition of the word: taking a long time before anger is expressed. And also involved in the word is this: when anger finally is expressed, it is under absolute, complete control of the individual. Long suffering toward others. The Bible also translates the word as patience. And one of those places is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Now note, be patient toward all men. Here the meaning of the word means this: steadfastness under strain. Another definition of the word is this: no surrender to circumstances or trials. Have you ever been in a situation where you can feel your temperature beginning to boil? You know that somebody has just stepped on your last nerve. Your ears turn red. You start to sweat just a little bit. Your nose begins to flare. And you look at that individual and you are ready to jump. Folks, it's right at that moment that you and I have to be long-suffering. I will not allow this circumstance, I will not allow this situation, I will not allow this particular individual to overcome me and cause me to do something that I, as a Christian, am not supposed to do. I am resolved that I will be long-suffering with this person. I will endure. I'll be patient. There's some other ways that this word is defined in Scripture. It is defined as forbear in Colossians 3, verse 13. It means slow to anger. And we read about that in numerous passages in the Old Testament. Numbers 14, 18. Psalm 86, verse 15. Notice another definition: self-restraint in the face of persecution. Think about that. Individuals who take us and would do us evil, Individuals who want to harm us. Individuals who perhaps even want to slay us and take our lives from us. And yet you and I will use self-restraint in those situations. We refuse to respond in a negative way toward an individual who even wants to do us harm. I find this next definition very interesting. It says this: a certain degree of tolerance for those individuals who are intolerable. Here's the first thing that I think about when I read that definition. I hope I'm not the person who's intolerable. You know that? I would hate to think that I'm the person that other people have to be long-suffering to because I'm intolerable. I just can't stand that boy. But yet, we all know of certain individuals who just kind of grate on your nerves, don't you? They have that certain demeanor. They have that certain personality about them that when they are around you, you have a lot of difficulty restraining yourself and even perhaps being kind to the person. And yet, what do we have to do? We have to have that ability to tolerate even the intolerable. So there's the definition of the term. And it has many applications, as you can see, toward individuals, toward circumstances and situations, even those circumstances and situations that are negative that are coming upon us. It is how we respond to those things, to be long-suffering. Folks, the ultimate example of long-suffering is the Lord, isn't He? The Bible talks about the Lord's long-suffering in numerous passages of Scripture. I've just listed two, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. In the first passage, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Bible says that God passed before him, talking about Moses. And he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. Notice that even God proclaims that He is a long-suffering God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's promised that He's coming. We know that He's going to come. His word is not untruth. His word is absolute truth. I am coming again. The Lord is not slack concerning that promise, as some men count slackness, but watch this, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, there may be a person who's not here tonight, who needs to be, who ought to be, who is committing sin because they are not here. And if the Lord came tonight, that individual would lose his soul to a devil's hell. But the Lord doesn't come. Next Sunday night, the individual is here and even comes forward and acknowledges sin and its transgression against God. And the Lord comes next Sunday night. Folks, is there a big difference between the two times? You see, if the Lord came tonight while he's in that lost condition, that individual would lose his soul, would he not? But the Lord puts it off until next Sunday. And because of His long suffering with that individual, because He's willing to bear with that individual a long time, that individual's soul may be saved. Folks, God gives us one more day to make certain we're right with Him. Long suffering. We may mention a while ago that this term long suffering also means slow to anger. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Bible says this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Folks, God is not a God that just gets ticked off at the least little thing. You know that? God isn't sitting in heaven, looking down upon us, just waiting for us to make a mistake. And when we do, the first thing He does is jump up off His throne and start yelling and screaming at us. Look how dumb, look how ignorant, look how stupid those little human beings are. Oh no. The Bible says God is slow to anger. Do we have any examples in Scripture of God's being long-suffering with people? I've just listed two examples in this particular lesson. One of them goes all the way back to the days of Noah. And Peter talks about it. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, listen to what he says. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. Folks, way back there in Noah's day, guess what God did not want to do? God did not want to destroy all flesh of the earth. He didn't want to do that. Oh, a flood was coming, yes. And whoever was not faithful, whoever did not repent, whoever did not turn back to God, yes, they would be destroyed. Can you imagine the days that Noah spent as a preacher of righteousness trying to warn those individuals? I'm building this ark because God has commanded me to build this ark. There's a flood coming. It's going to destroy the world. You need to repent of your transgressions. You need to turn back to God. You need to make your hearts right. Folks, God never wanted to destroy those individuals. The long suffering of God manifested itself over a long period of time before God finally opened up the windows of heaven and caused the very depths of the earth to be broken up and bring waters to destroy all humanity. What's amazing to me is what the rest of 1 Peter 3:20 says, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Only Noah and his family were saved, even though God, for a long period of time, was long-suffering to a wicked, violent humanity. There was another example. And this kind of is another view of being long-suffering. Remember we said that we have to be long-suffering in our situations, in our circumstances, even with those who might want to do us harm and persecute us. Peter talks about this again in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. There Jesus was hanging upon the cross of Calvary, the very Son of the living God, deity Himself. He could have done anything He desired at any moment to His persecutors, couldn't He? And the Bible says this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Folks, as you watch Jesus for those 6 hours, suspended there upon the cross of Calvary, the whole 6 hour period, our Lord is manifesting long-suffering with humanity, isn't He? Individuals who are laughing at Him, mocking at Him, using their power, using their authority against Him which God had delivered unto those individuals. Individuals who were in disbelief, individuals who were deniers that He's the Son of God, individuals who were His enemy, and yet not one time did our Lord in any way strike out in evil and harm against those people. Here's the most harsh words that He spoke. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not one word until He closed His life with these words, it is finished. You see, our Lord on the cross of Calvary was manifesting for us an unbelievable example of what it means to be long-suffering when others treat us dirty and nasty and mean and cruel. Beautiful example set forth by our God. Let's look at some other examples of long-suffering. Here's what I want to do. I want to look at long-suffering negatively, and I want to look at long-suffering positively. We have several examples of individuals who should have been long-suffering with others, but yet they weren't. I refer to those as negative examples. One of them is a man by the name of David and his relationship with Nabal. Most of us know the story, don't we? David is out in the wilderness. He's got several hundred men who surround him. And these individuals have been taking care of Nabal's flocks and also protecting Nabal's shepherds from other shepherds and from animals. At the close of the season, when it's sheep shearing time, David sends some of his men in order to receive reimbursement for his services. And Nabal knows the division that exists between David and Saul. Who are you going to be loyal to? Are you going to be loyal to a runaway? Or are you going to be loyal to the king? And Nabal chooses the king, doesn't he? And he refuses to pay David and his men any money. David's men immediately go back to David and they tell him exactly where Nabal stands. And in 1 Samuel 25 verse 13, the Bible says this, "And David said unto his men, gird ye on your armor. And David's men gird on their armor, and David gird on his armor. And there went up with David 400 men." Wow. Folks, David's on the march, is he not? Can you imagine how David's heart must have felt when he heard that Nabal had refused to pay? That scoundrel. That scumbag. Who does he think he is? We've worked, we've labored, we've toiled, we've done what we're supposed to do, and he can't even fork over a few dollars, and yet we've saved sheep after sheep after sheep for him. Gird on your swords, boys. It's off to war. And folks, in David's mind, I'm going to slay the whole family. You see, David wasn't practicing long-suffering. In his mind, all he was thinking is vengeance toward another. Oh, none of us have ever acted like David, have we? None of us in our minds have ever thought, you know, I just need to get even with that person. That's exactly where David was. You think it would be better among the apostles, wouldn't you? Jesus entered into Samaria and the Samaritans would not receive the Christ. And there James and John were. I find it interesting because John ultimately is going to be the apostle of love, but not on this occasion. When they rejected the Christ, the Bible tells us that Peter and John said unto Jesus, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven that they may be consumed, even as Elias did?" You see, old Elias on Mount Carmel, he called down fire from heaven, had he not? And it consumed the sacrifice. Here were two men who knew the power of God and what God could do. Now these individuals are rejecting Jesus. And all these men want to do is immediately send fire down from heaven in order to destroy these individuals. And yet God had to stay their hand that day, didn't he? Folks, those boys were known as the sons of thunder because of that attitude. But somewhere along the way, John changed, didn't he? And in his epistles, he becomes the apostle of love and manifests that greatly in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. How about another one? What about the Corinthians? Folks, the Corinthians were very short-tempered with one another. And Paul writes to this congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what they were doing is they were going to law one with another. It wasn't big things. It wasn't like you owe me $5,000 worth of rent. It wasn't like you went in and you stole my bank account from me and defrauded me. It wasn't like you have killed one of my children. Those folks, the things they were going to law over were the most trivial things. And Paul rebukes them, doesn't he? He says, "Ye go to law, brother against brother, and that before unbelievers." Couldn't believe it. He then continues and says, "Therefore there is a fault among you, because ye go to law one against another." Why rather do you not suffer wrong? Why rather are you not defrauded of another? Folks, Paul says you need to suffer the wrong. You need to suffer some of those little things that go on in relationships among individuals. But you see, sometimes we just can't let those go, can we? Somebody steps on our toe and we have to sue. Sue! You stepped on my toe! You just ruined a $40 pedicure! Folks, sometimes we're just about that trivial, you know that? He didn't talk to me, so I got to go home. I got to whine and cry about it and wonder, well, I don't think I'll talk to him next time he comes in. Oh, that's the way to do it. That's the way to develop Christian relationships, isn't it? Folks, the Bible teaches us these are not the way to behave. These are not the way to act. You don't be a David and seek revenge. You don't be a James and John and want fire called down from heaven on another. You don't take your brother to law over the minute little things that transpire in your relationships with one another. Take the wrong, he says. But the Bible also gives us a wonderful example of somebody who was long-suffering with another. And it's under an extreme case. And it's one of these men that are on the list right here. This time it is David with King Saul. Here's a man who is seeking the life of David for no reason. Folks, David has done nothing against Saul. Nothing. He's been an individual who is his harp player when he's down and when he's depressed. He's been one of his most faithful, loyal commanders of his army. He's fought battle after battle and brought victory after victory, even slew that huge giant by the name of Goliath. And yet, Saul wants his life, doesn't he? I don't know exactly how long David had to flee from Saul, but folks, it was several years, you know that? 2, 3, 4 years. I've had individuals kind of ride my back for a month or two, and that's enough, isn't it, for you? Can you imagine somebody being on your trail for a year or two or three? And folks, it's not just one guy, and it's not just his words. He's got an army after you. And the minute he finds you, he's going to slay you. Two occasions. David has the ability to kill Saul, doesn't he? Folks, this is an enemy. This is a man who wants his life. Here's a man sound asleep. All David has to do is just go over there and kill him. And everything's fine. And most likely, he's going to get the kingdom, isn't he? And you know what David says? How can I do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed? And twice, he spares the life of Saul. Folks, here's a man who can't stand him. And yet, what does David do? On this occasion, he practices long-suffering to an enemy. You see, we have to be able to manifest that kind of an attitude toward others. There's two houses in which we need long-suffering. Do you know that? Two houses. One of those are our physical homes. We need some long-suffering. Wives, in Colossians 3:18, the Bible says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Sometimes a wife needs to be long-suffering with her husband, doesn't he? You know, sometimes the husband's kind of foolish. He's kind of ignorant. He thinks he's a know-it-all. He's a little bit selfish. Sometimes those immature qualities just pour out of him. And yet, here's the wife. What's she commanded to do? She's commanded to submit herself to this man. Guess what? Sometimes you just kind of have to bear with him, don't you? And you just have to practice some patience and endurance and suffer long with that old boy. It's not easy to do. But folks, we need that in our homes. What about husbands? Husbands, love your wives, the Bible says, and be not bitter against them. Wives don't have any faults, do you, ladies? If you could, you'd have said amen. You never nag. You're never in a bad mood. You never criticize. You never find fault. I don't know whose house you live in. But folks, sometimes ladies just aren't the most perfect people in the world. And guess what a husband needs to do? A husband's going to have to bear up a little bit, isn't he? He's going to have to be long-suffering with his wife. How about this one? Children. Children, obey your parents. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Are parents always smart kids? Got a boy back here laughing. You see, sometimes folks, parents do crazy things, don't they? Some parents make decisions and they have no reasons for those decisions. No good reasons. Sometimes parents are hypocritical. Sometimes parents do the wrong thing. Sometimes parents err in what they're doing. But guess what? Kids need to understand that parents are what? Parents are human. But God has put them as the authority figure in that home. And guess what? Children must submit and they need to be long-suffering toward their parents even when the parent is wrong. And not just rebel for rebellion's sake. What about this one? What about parents? The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Provoke not your children to anger. You see, kids are not smart all the time. They're immature. They don't have experience. They make mistakes. They err. They do crazy things. And guess what a parent needs to be? Long-suffering to their children. Folks, there should never be a time in a parent's life where a parent just throws his or her hands up and said, "I'm done." Now, I'm talking about kids in the home. I'm not talking about your grown kids that are out. Those kids that are in the home, folks, God's given you those children. You are the parent. Guess what? Work with those kids. Be long-suffering with those kids. We need that compassion. We need that patience. We need that endurance, even in our own homes. There is not a perfect human being on the face of the planet, not one. But you see, we also need long-suffering in another home, don't we? Folks, we need it in the Lord's house, don't we? Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And boy, I tell you what, we can apply it in hundreds of areas within the body of Christ. Did you know that? Where you and I have to be long-suffering. How about this one? The decisions of elders. Folks, elders have been put in the decision-making role. They are the authority. Whether we like that or not, they are the authority. God has given them the rule of the congregation. And guess what? I may not agree with every decision. I may not like every decision. Every decision may not be perfect. It wouldn't be the decision that I might make. But guess what? I've got to be long-suffering with my eldership. How about this one? Growing Christians. You know, growing Christians struggle, don't they? It's not easy for them. If you've come out of a denomination, if you've come out of a life of a lot of sin, it's not always easy for a young Christian. They don't always say the right thing. They don't always do the right thing. They mess up when you think they ought to be perfect. Folks, that doesn't happen. And guess what we have to do? We've got to suffer long with them, don't we? Don't get angry. Don't get all bent out of shape. Suffer with them. Be patient with them. Work through all of those deficiencies and help that individual to grow and mature as a Christian. How about this one? Know-it-alls who know so little. Ever met one of those in the body of Christ? Oh, they know everything. They know about this problem, that problem. They know this verse, they know that verse. They know about this subject and that subject. They know everything. And they let you know real quickly that I know everything and you just need to be quiet. Oh, you just got to what? Just got to suffer through that guy, don't you? Or that girl. How about this one? Difficult personalities. You know, there's some people just kind of grate on you, don't they? There's some people they're just kind of difficult to get along with. They're not very friendly. They're not very nice. They're rough. They're gruff. They'll tell you the way it needs to be told and then smile about it. You see, there's some people just kind of rough and different. And guess what? Folks, we're all part of the body of Christ. And you and I are to love one another. And sometimes that means I just have to suffer a little bit with you. Because guess what? Sometimes you have to suffer a little bit with me, don't you? Well, some people might say, more than a little bit, Vic. How about this one? Those who don't understand the Word of God. Folks, not everybody is on the same page and on the same level when it comes to the Word of God. You know that? There may be somebody who's been a Christian for 15 years and yet still they're like a babe in Christ. And sometimes that hand goes up in class and they make this crazy remark and you're, oh, are you kidding me? Has nothing to do with anything that we're talking about. And guess what? I just have to suffer with that person, don't I? Bear with that individual. Do the best you can do. Answer the question. Listen to the comment, whatever it is, and just move forward. How about this individual? Those who are struggling with sin. Folks, there's a little bit of difference between somebody just persisting in sin, living in sin, and somebody that's really struggling and wants to try to get out of sin, isn't it? And sometimes we have to bear with that individual and do everything we can possibly do in order to help that individual and move that individual out of that sinful condition. Brother Boer needs this one. That's kind of an inside joke. Carlos knows. He's laughing. Carlos, sometimes we just have to bear with the needy who needs some assistance. Brother Maynard's been going around every time he sees Carlos. He'll say, can you help me? He even picked up the basket today. Here, last time. That's what we're talking about. It's kind of a funny joke. But guys, there's some individuals in congregations, and guess what? They just act like they can't afford anything, and they can't control their money situation, and they're just constantly going to the elders. Can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? Here's $50. Here's $120. Here's $250. And the elders finally just, oh, you're sick of it. And the congregation, it kind of spreads through the congregation. And the congregation knows that they hear, once again, the elders have made a decision. They have, oh, those people, all they do, ask for money. Yeah, sometimes there's somebody like that. We had some members at a congregation where I was who were like that all the time. And what always amazed me was when they pulled up at the church building, oftentimes, they'd have a dashboard full of Sonic food. And I thought, how'd you get that? You know? Don't go to Sonic. Eat you a hot dog and pay your bills. That's what you want to tell them. And finally what we did, we called them in and we started giving them some financial training. And finally they grabbed hold of some of those ideas. And guess what? They didn't need the church nearly as much as they had in times past. Sometimes you have to bear with people and work with them, folks. We need some long suffering in the body of Christ. I'm going to fly through this next part. It's probably the most important part of the lesson. Folks, how in the world do you and I develop this quality of long-suffering? Let me just give you some points. Number one, remember that God is long-suffering with you. Isn't that true? Oh, Victor Eskew isn't perfect by any means. And I thank God that He's willing to bear with me and work with me as a human being. Folks, I've got to remember that. And if God's willing to do that for me, why can't I be willing to do that for somebody else? How about this? Realize that we cannot change others. You see, we've got in our mind what we want other people to be. Oh, I can advise you, I can encourage you, I can exhort you, I can admonish you. But folks, I can't change you. Quit trying to change you. Right? Can't change you. And so, I offer a little advice. I'm always nice and kind. I encourage a little bit. But guess what? I just bear with the person. How about this one? Seek to understand the positions of others. That's something that's not done very often. Help me to understand where you're coming from. Because you see, when I really understand where another person's coming from, I may not agree with them, but guess what? I understand a little bit better and I'm able to deal with them just a little bit more than I had before. You see, we won't even talk anymore. How about this one? Expect excellence, but not perfection. There's nobody going to be perfect. It's amazing to me. I get in here and I go over these slides and I go over these slides and I go over these slides and then I leave and somebody says, "Did you see that slide you messed up on?" No. If I did, I would have changed it. But you see, nobody can be perfect. It's an impossibility. But guys, we can expect excellence out of one another, right? You do your dead level best. And you keep trying to do your best. And don't just slough it off. I expect excellence, but not perfection out of you. Notice this one. Understand that I can control myself. Folks, God's given me that ability. And I need to understand that God asks me and exhorts me to control self, does He not? And that's especially true when it comes to the control of our anger. You see, sometimes we think that all of a sudden anger just jumps all over us, pours out of us, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's not true. Anger always goes through the mind first, and I have the ability to stop it at any point that I desire to stop it, if I want to. That's up to me. It's an emotion that I'm in total, complete control over if I desire to control it. How about this? Well, conquer the sin in our lives. You see, sometimes what we do is we get angry with another and we're short with another individual who's involved in the very sin in which we find ourselves. Isn't that something? Oftentimes that's referred to as transference. We transfer our sin to another individual and we take it out on that individual. How about this one? Remedy your imperfections and remedy your weaknesses. Because you see, once I really start focusing on self and I try to change self and make self, guess what? I realize how hard that is, don't I? And when I realize how hard that is, then I can bear with another individual who's trying to change and trying to develop and trying to rid themselves of imperfections. Always be aware of your emotions. Accept that you will make mistakes. Some of these we've talked about a little bit. Practice what they call a slow down offense with regard to your life. Guys, sometimes we're flying through life so fast that guess what? We're so tired, we're so worn out that all we can do is take it out on somebody else. And a lot of times, guess who we take it out on? The person who's closest to us, don't we? Because we think we can get away with that. We'll say something to a husband, we'll say something to a wife, we'll say something to a child. We'd never say to a boss, "Why won't you?" You won't even say it to the worker at Walmart, "Why won't you?" Just slow down a little bit. How about this? Reevaluate and adjust your goals. Sometimes we set those goals way too high, and especially for other people, don't we? "Oh, this is the way he ought to be." Where'd you get that goal? Maybe he can't get that high. Or she can't get that high. Readjust your goals. And then lastly, and folks, this is something important to remember. Trust God is working in your life. You know that? You see, sometimes God does things on His time schedule, not mine. And sometimes He works in the life of other people in a certain way, and I have no clue what's going on. I've got to trust God is working in certain circumstances and situations in my life. Folks, what we were trying to do is develop that quality known as long-suffering with others. We come to the conclusion, and notice what some individuals will say. Some people try to justify and try to rationalize. Well, I was just born this way. This is who I am. Hot-tempered. No, you're not. But you see, we try to excuse ourselves. And folks, here's something we need to remember. Our excuses nullify the transforming power of the Word of the Almighty God. Did you know that? See, God gave this book to do something to me. And that's to radically alter who I am. Okay, so you fly off the handle. Okay, so you're quick-tempered. Okay, so you're not as long-suffering as you need to be. Well, guess what? The Word of God is designed to change you. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. Just because you're a certain way today doesn't mean you have to be that way all your life. God says this is how you can be and how you are supposed to be. And notice what He says in Colossians 3, 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. What's that last word? Long-suffering. Folks, God wants to take His Word and change us from being those short-tempered people to being people who can suffer long and endure with others. It may not be an easy process, but the Word of God can do that, can it? Long-suffering. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, do you? He's not told us specifically. I pray that if there's someone in this audience tonight who needs to obey the gospel, that you'll do it tonight. Because you see, He could come, couldn't He? If you're not a Christian, you need to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Folks, if you haven't been baptized, you're outside of Christ. And outside of Christ, there is no hope. You're lost. You need to do that tonight. Dear Christian, maybe you're in sin. Maybe you're not faithful. I don't know where you are. But you need to change tonight. And if you don't do it tonight and you leave here lost, here's what I pray. I pray that the Lord will suffer with you long enough till you make the right decision. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?